I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 8 and verse 12. That is page 1231. The Gospel of John and chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, we live in a world wherein we know there is a continual contrast between light and darkness. God's creation order reminds us of this. There's the day and the night. We live in a fallen world where we know there is darkness and light. The world is populated by the children of the light and the children of the darkness. And in the Bible, light often represents symbolically life in the kingdom of God. This is the message, John says, that we heard from him, that is Jesus, and declare it to you that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. But by contrast, the Bible often represents life in the kingdom of Satan as darkness. He says the way of the wicked is like darkness. And then the state of unbelief is depicted as darkness. We read in Psalm 107, those that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, they are bound in affliction and irons, are trapped, as it were. And then we read in the Word of God, in the concept of darkness, the snare of sin. This is the condemnation, Jesus said, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And then the Bible speaks about the compromise of sin, where it says, woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There is a reversal. And then, of course, we read in this chapter 8 and verse 23, where Jesus speaks of those who are unbelieving and rejecting him. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are from the beneath. But Jesus is from above. He is the light. He is from heaven. And then when the Bible speaks about our deliverance from sin, it speaks about bringing us out of darkness and the shadow of death and breaking those chains in pieces in our life. The Bible also teaches us that God delivers us, can deliver us from the darkness into the light, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And so when Jesus was born, and when Jesus' ministry commenced later on, we read the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. They saw by faith the light of the world, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And upon those that sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. And then the Lord Jesus said, it is recorded later in the Gospel of John, I have come as a light into the world. Whosoever believes in me will not abide in the darkness. And Jesus, there is a promise to those who follow Jesus. And that is found even in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming Messiah, whereupon he says, I will lead them. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And then when the Apostle Paul was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, he testifies of this time and what the Lord Jesus told him. He said, Paul, you are to preach in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And when we are converted and we are following in that way, looking unto Jesus, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we need to understand that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And you are the sons of light, or the daughters of light, the sons and daughters of the day. You are not of the night, nor of the darkness, but you are children of the light. And so, finally, the Apostle Peter tells us that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the Apostle Paul, speaking about the walk of the Christian and the warning to the Christian, and saying, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And the Lord Jesus speaks in this chapter 8, as I said just a little earlier on, of these religious leaders who were seeking to slay him and seeking to trip him up and seeking to get rid of him and out of their lives, that they were from beneath. And so it's very clear in Scripture that light is connected with truth, the truth as it is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Light and life are connected with Christ, and evil is connected with darkness. Now, it's an obvious fact in society that evil is associated with the darkness. Today we have the so-called dark web. We have the nightclub. We have the Dark Souls video games. We have In the Dark TV series. Only last week a person claimed that she was kidnapped to be sold on the dark web, the darkness of abuse. And whereas light is associated with truth, light is associated with life and liberty and knowledge and wisdom and love in the Christian concept, the Christian understanding. So in assessing the problem of sin, always link it with the darkness, always see it for what it is. Sin is not light, sin is darkness. It's not from above, it's from beneath. And so this evening we have to ask ourselves the question, we are either walking in the darkness or walking in the light. Our lives are either being guided by the light, the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, or we're being guided by the darkness. There is no middle road in this truth. We're either being guided by the light, or we're being guided by Satan in the darkness. That is the separation, if you like, between the children of the darkness and the children of the light. And this is what the Word of God teaches us, the Bible. Now, the event prior to this statement of the Lord Jesus was a contrast between darkness and light. The scribes and Pharisees had found something very dark, but they'd failed to understand something about themselves. They'd caught this man and woman in adultery. They'd let the man go off free. He ran off, and they'd caught the woman and dragged her to Jesus. In fact, in the Old Testament understanding, both the man and the woman should have been brought to the court, but they'd let the man go and they dragged this woman to Jesus without an ounce of love in their hearts, without an ounce of compassion in their hearts. As they did so, they failed to understand a fundamental problem in their own lives. They were also in the darkness. The lady was in the darkness morally, but the religious leaders were also in the darkness spiritually. And only when they came to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their consciences were awoken by the light that is in Christ Jesus the Lord, were they exposed for what they really were. So the testimony of the Pharisees then, first of all, this evening, They had a deep problem of religious hypocrisy. While condemning the woman for her sin, they were at the same time preparing to take Jesus and crucify him, to kill him. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him, to capture him. And so these chief priests and Pharisees, they dragged this woman to Jesus and condemned her, but prior to this, they themselves have been plotting to kill the Son of God made man. Religious hypocrisy. Then they use this problem for their own ends. These men, they looked for trouble, and they found trouble, and the situation served their plan well. If you want to look for trouble, you don't have to look very far. And they sought then to entangle Jesus with this problem, this trouble. We read that in verse 6 of our chapter, when they had brought the woman to her, caught in adultery, they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. And secondly, we see, not only did they bring this woman to Jesus in totally the wrong attitude, in a hypocritical way, and a condemnatory way, and without realizing their own sin and iniquity, their own darkness in their own lives, they also barged in on a worship service. They had no respect. Jesus was teaching. He was in the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And friends, whenever you are sitting down and you are teaching from the Word of God, even if it's a Bible study at home, or if it's a service of worship here this evening, you are worshiping God. And these Pharisees, they were so intent on trying to trip Jesus up, they had no problems in their own hardness of heart of barging in on this teaching service and bringing this woman and interrupting the teaching of the Lord Jesus because they wanted to catch him out. So they interrupted even a worship service. And that should speak volumes to us, friends, about the state that they were in, the attitude of mind, how they dealt with this issue with such anger and such vehemence should give you an understanding of where these Pharisees were at the time. So they brought this woman to Jesus in the wrong way and with the wrong motives. The religious leaders dragged the woman to Jesus in pride and in condemnation. We read elsewhere of four men who also brought somebody to Jesus. They brought a paralytic man to Jesus. But we read they brought him to Jesus by faith. And there was a most blessed result. This man was not only healed, but he was forgiven. These four believers brought their friend to Jesus, and they brought him by faith. They brought him in love. They brought him in kindness. They brought him in commitment. And they even had to let him down through the roof because there was such a crowd around Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith, and he healed the man, and not only healed him, but he forgave the man. And there was a most blessed outcome when the person was brought to Jesus in love and in compassion. But this was a total contrast. But then these Pharisees and these scribes, they used scripture in an aggressive and sinful manner for their own ends. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And what do you say? Well, they were taking the name of the Lord in vain. They were taking his word in vain, his judgment in vain. They'd handled this matter totally inappropriately. They'd handled it according to their own ends and not according to the pattern that had been set down in the Old Testament. And they thought that this problem would trap Jesus between a rock and a hard place. If he commanded her to be stoned, he would go against the Roman law. If he let her off, he were going against Jewish law. And they looked on this situation like proud chess players. and they think they've checkmated Jesus, and they sit back and they think they've trapped him. Now what's he going to do? Now if you examine the words of the Lord Jesus, how he replied, you will notice that Jesus spoke very carefully and he spoke without compromise. Jesus referred even to this Old Testament law of stoning, and he approached it so there'd be no compromise with that civil law that was at the time. And he simply said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." If that's what you think, if you think this is the appropriate way in this particular situation to deal with this woman, and you brought her without a proper, without properly speaking to the man and the woman, you've dealt with it in such an aggressive way, then if you are without sin among you, if you've come in the right attitude, if you've come with compassion and with concern about the soul of this woman, then you pick up a stone and you throw it at her first. And Jesus so wisely handled that situation. He was so wise. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew that probably this woman had been used and abused by the man, and probably set up even by this man, together with the religious leaders. And if these religious leaders were so concerned about upholding the law, why did they not bring the man as well? It seems that the religious leaders actually schemed such a situation. They thought about this issue, they discussed it among themselves, then they went out to find trouble, and of course they found it. And so will you. If you look out for trouble and you look out a way where you can find fault and be judgmental and condemnatory in your life, you'll find plenty of people to go for. If you approach them in a legalistic manner, in a self-righteous manner, in a way where you feel so proud about your own self that you can set yourself up as judge and juror over another person, well, you'll find trouble. But the Lord Jesus teaches us not to judge, that we be not judged ourselves. And so it was under the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, which always came with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit upon it, that the Lord Jesus Christ never said a word, never preached a word, without that blessed unction of the Holy Spirit upon it. And as he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Then we read again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. We do not know what Jesus wrote on the ground. It may have been that Jesus was writing something about the moral law of God. And they would have seen these words and been reminded, and it convicted them and spoke to them. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They all had a conscience and were convicted. Now, our conscience is something that we all have. We all have a conscience. And it may have become dormant. It may have become hard. We may be a person here this evening who can just disobey God's word and sin. It has no effect upon us whatsoever. Our hearts have become very hard, and we don't have a conscience about it anymore. Maybe when we were younger we perhaps did, but we become increasingly hardened to morality and the truth. But you have a conscience nevertheless. And God can awaken that conscience in a moment. There's no way that these religious leaders here had any idea that they would be convicted in such a way. They went full of pride. They went full of condemnation. They went to catch Jesus out. as the religious leaders, and they ended up being convicted. They had a conscience, and all it took was for Lord Jesus Christ to speak with power and authority under the power of the Spirit, and this conscience within them was awakened in a moment. And they were convicted under the power of the Holy Spirit. Your conscience, you know, this evening is not beyond the awesome convicting power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that your conscience is actually your best friend. And it's the best friend you have when it convicts you. You might not think it is, but actually when your conscience convicts you and warns you and makes you to feel uncomfortable about sin, it's your best friend. It needs to be respected and not abused and not trampled upon. Their consciences at the time as they came to Jesus were suppressed. But when they came to Jesus, the light, they were convicted. But now I want us to look at the testimony of the woman. She was guilty. She was caught in the very act. No doubt, as I said before, she'd probably been used by the man physically and religious leaders mentally. She was surrounded by these men. All eyes were upon her. Everyone knew in that group that had come to the Lord Jesus that she was an adulterer, and there was no discretion about this. They barged into a worship service where many people were sitting around the Lord Jesus, and he was sat down among them and teaching them. And they barged in and they presented this woman right in front of Jesus, right in front of everyone else. They had no compassion for the woman. They had no discretion. So this woman must have thought that all these eyes were upon her. And there was one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who knew exactly what to do and how to handle the situation. This woman was not condemned because of Jesus Christ. She was forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And she was challenged to faith and obedience in repentance to follow him and go and sin no more. She was directed by the light, following Jesus, who is the light of the world. Now, the woman would have had to return to her husband, whom she had cheated. The fact that this event is classified as adultery confirms that she had a husband. But she could now look to the future with hope if there was reconciliation in the marriage. With Christ as the light of her life, there was hope. There was purpose. There was meaning in life. She no longer walked in the darkness, but had the light of life. She was no longer under the condemnation of the law, but she was under the grace of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What sort of effect would the grace of Jesus Christ have upon the testimony of this woman? Oh, there would have been humility and gratitude for what Jesus had done for her, how he had forgiven her, how he had stood up for her, how he had protected her, how he had brought light into her life. She would have had compassion herself for the lost. She would have had a desire for them also to be saved through this glorious man, Jesus Christ. And she would have had a determination to lead people to Jesus as the light of the world. That, I believe, is how this woman would have gone on to live her life as a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was after this event, after this contrast between darkness and light, coming to the light of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, that Jesus makes this wonderful statement about himself. We read, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, you'll notice here that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And that's so encouraging for us this evening. Jesus remains the light of the world. He's not the light of religion. He's not the light of politics. He's not the light of philosophy. He's the light of the world. And that means that Jesus is the one to whom sinners can look to as their Savior, as their light, and come to Him. He is the one who is the light of the world. And light and life spiritually are found in following the person of Jesus Christ. And He is both light and life to those that follow Him. He is the light of the world in bringing salvation, in bringing redemption, in bringing truth. He is the light the world most needs to know. Now, His forerunner, John the Baptist, was also described as a light, a shining light, but his testimony was as a lamp shining. But Jesus is the shining light itself. Light emanates from His person. He is light and He is life. He doesn't need an artificial light. He doesn't need a lamp, because light emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are told in verse 20 of this chapter that these words spoke Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And this was at the end of what was known as the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a time of celebration. It was part in the Jewish calendar. This was a time when people met together for 8 days and they celebrated, and they had two main worship services, but it was a bit like our Christmas. It was a time of the families got together, and it was a time of rejoicing. And in the public part of the temple, there were 4 golden candelabras placed. And these, for the Feast of the Tabernacles, were lit, and they had a beautiful light. And it was a place was lit up with these beautiful candelabras. But when it came to the conclusion of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the bright lights were extinguished, and it was dull again. You know what it's like as you have all the Christmas lights on, then you take them away, and the room seems a bit dull for a moment. Well, that's how it seemed to the people. They'd come to the end of this Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a bit dull, and there was Jesus. And He knew how the people were feeling. He knew there was this battle between light and darkness. He knew the people had seen this bright artificial light. And so Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light, the spiritual light of truth and life." Now, I want to use an illustration of what it's like to live as an unbeliever. If you're living as an unbeliever in this world, it's like you are being led by Satan deeper and deeper into a cave. But this cave is lit artificially. But you go deeper and deeper into the cave of sin and worldliness. And as you go deeper and deeper into the cave, you depend more and more and more on the artificial light. And it seems like it's okay. It seems like it's light, because there's artificial light there. But I don't know whether you've ever been into a cave, to visit a cave, and you've gone underneath with the guide, and the lights are on, and you can see enough to get you around, and you can see one another, and then the guide will turn the lights off. And there's this incredible darkness, this incredible blackness. You can't even see your hands. There's this sense of coldness and darkness. And that's what it will be like at the end of an unbeliever's life. The artificial light of the world, the artificial light of sin and worldliness and deception of Satan, is switched off, and there's absolute darkness. It is this eternal darkness, the blackness of darkness forever, which is hell, that Jesus came to save us from. This is not a small matter. This is not a little matter. This is not just a trivial matter. This is about eternity. This is about the future. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the light of the world to deliver you from such a destination as you look to him. Now the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Woman, who are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, for the Lord Jesus to make that statement, he knew that it would mean that he himself had to enter into her darkness. He had to take her sin upon himself, the Calvary's cross, and he had to bear the punishment of her sin on Calvary's cross, that the wrath of God might be atoned for. So he stood in her place and in her stead without compromising with sin, and he said, "I don't condemn you." And the only way that the Lord Jesus, the light of the world, could say, "I do not condemn you," is for he himself to take on that condemnation of the law to himself. And he to suffer in her place and in her stead. And that is how Jesus reveals this wonderful gospel to us. We come just as we are. Everything is accusing us. People will accuse us. Satan will accuse us. And it's true, we are guilty. But we come to this Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. And he says, "I do not condemn you, because I'm going before, I've gone before, and I've gone to Calvary, and there I have suffered, bled, and died, and endured the eternal punishment on behalf of needy sinners." You know, when Jesus was on Calvary's cross, we read that there were 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours of darkness. And in that period of time, there was this eternal transaction that was made between God the Father and the Son, whereupon God the Father poured upon his Son the wrath, the punishment due for the sins of all those who put their trust in him. And Jesus entered into this darkness, the darkness of hell, and he endured it on our behalf as we trust in him. And so God could be just and holy, and at the same time forgive and justify this woman, and justify and forgive you as you trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the answer of the gospel. There is only one way of salvation, and it is through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the light of life. He is the light of truth. He is the light of love and wisdom. He is the light of faith and obedience. The answer to the darkness in our life is to come to the light, that the darkness may be extinguished. We do not read of this happening to the man, do we? It happened to the woman. The woman who was dragged to Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees and the scribes didn't know it was the best thing they could have done for her. They didn't do it in the right way. They did it in a very sinful way. But actually, they were doing this woman the greatest favor imaginable, because they were bringing this woman to the light. And her life was transformed. But the man ran off. And the man thought, "Oh, I must have got away with this. That was a close shave. I've got away with it. I'm not worried about this woman now. She's got caught. I can just go off into the darkness. I'll go back home. And nobody need know, really. The Pharisees aren't going to say anything about it. And I've got off with it." And that's sometimes how we deal with sin. We think, if nobody knows, and nobody's found out, and it's all a secret, then I've got away with it. But God knows. God knows. And there'll come a time of judgment whereupon you will be accountable. And the message of the gospel is this: come just as you are now. Come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before it is too late. and find forgiveness in him now. Like this woman, find light in your life now. Find healing for your sin. Come to this glorious man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, and you will know forgiveness. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and the great need of the day in society is not more darkness on the internet, not more darkness in society, not more darkness in legislation. The great need of the day is more light. And the only way we'll have more light is by coming to the Word of God and coming to the person of the light, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the events that are recorded in it. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to that woman. We thank you that grace remains the same today. We thank you that there is power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to cleanse us from all our sin. Do not let us run away from you, O Lord. Do not let us be like the man who thought he got away. But rather may we be in that position whereupon we are with coming to Jesus, and we are looking to Jesus and finding in him that he is indeed a wonderful Saviour and the friend of sinners. In his precious name we pray. Amen.